I believe it was 1988 when I first met Matt. Listened to Christian radio and decided to go to this pro-life rally. And anyway, the next morning I was being arrested. Thank you, Matt. I probably could use that to blame him for just about everything that changed in my life from that point on. Ultimately, it led to my leaving the denomination of my youth as I was asked to resign over some doctrinal issues. And anyway, when he talked about kind of the reunion, in all of the time that we have spent in Indiana, starting in 2006, I've worked many years as a tent maker. Pastored a church for a long time, but also worked a business as a painting contractor, and that's how I supported my family. And through my work, I was told there's this guy that goes on mission trips to Iberia. He even had the name of the country wrong. And he's like, oh, you really need to talk to this guy. Gives me his phone number. I call him. I say, you don't know me, but he said, oh man, I'm glad you called, because today is the day that they're having the first free elections after a long civil war in Liberia. I'm sure you know all about it. I said, no, I don't. Tell me about it. We had a long phone conversation, and it was only about 5 days later, so kind of short notice like this event, he and a Liberian pastor show up at my church and give a presentation. And then I said, so I'm interested, when you go to Liberia, what do you do? And he really didn't even explain well what he did, other than he would take a group of pastors and interested individuals there to teach. So I said, I'm interested, and I never heard any more from him. I call him like a month later. He said, oh, I'm glad you go. Oh, you're interested. Everybody tells me that, but I never take him seriously because usually nothing comes of it. So he said, we're going in February, but it may be a little late. This was just November. He said, actually, we're getting our tickets today. So if you're serious, you'd have to decide right now. Otherwise, you know, we'd be glad to have you join us next year. I said, let me call my wife. I called my wife. We prayed. And next thing you know, in February, there I am in Liberia. That was the first of 12 trips to Liberia. After the 12th trip, last September, my wife and I and our four youngest children moved to Liberia to serve full-time as missionaries together with a mission called Hope in the Harvest. And so I'll explain that to you. My main concern this morning, I know everybody loves to hear the stories and details. There's so much that we couldn't possibly cover everything that I would want to share. My main concern is ministering the Word of God to you. And so I'll try and integrate that, go back and forth between Scripture and explaining the mission and what we do. So as I was going over the years, this is a poor nation, fourth poorest in the world, it's still rated as. And that means that as a nation, they're just not producing anything. And I think it was already by my second or third trip, I started taking with me, when I went, seeds. Do you know how powerful seeds are? I want to talk to you today about the power of seed. We don't even think about it. Farming has become so commercialized, so corporate in our nation, that the vast majority of people, we actually have bad attitudes toward God's plan. This is the way it goes. It's Saturday, and we have a picnic planned. And it hasn't rained for 2 weeks, and all of a sudden we get a nice rainstorm, and everybody's like, it rained, it ruined all my plan. It's like, no, that's actually God's blessing. Rain is the number one limiting factor in agriculture anywhere in the world. Okay? I started taking seeds with me, and the one year I took a bunch of seed, and I made the announcement, I'm teaching Bible. It's supposed to be pastor leadership training, but generally everybody in the congregation comes as well, with the pastor and the elders and the deacons and everybody. It's a big event. There's always lots of rice. And I made the announcement, any pastors that are farmers, please come and see me. Only one came and talked to me. And I said, wow, I guess I thought more people would be involved in agriculture. I brought seeds with me. Everybody else overheard what I said. And the next thing you know, there's a line, 50 people long. I'm a farmer, so I'm looking at the people and the seeds I have. We carefully divide them out, hand them out to everybody, and I go home. I come back the next year, and I say, hey, how did the seed do? And normally, they're very loud and interactive, emotional people, and it's like nobody heard me. I mean, they're looking down. They're looking the other way. I said, can someone please tell me, how did your gardens do? Finally, one guy sheepishly said, Pastor, the seed wasn't any good. I said, oh, I'm sorry, what happened? Well, we put the seed in the ground and it was growing really good, and then all of a sudden, it all died. I said, well, then there wasn't anything wrong with the seed. We have other issues. And I kept bringing seed with me and I kept handing it out. And only on a rare occasion would somebody say, there was one guy in the interior that said, oh, do you have any more of that sweet corn seed? That was incredible. That was the best sweet corn we've ever had. This is amazing. And other than that, very little. And so I realized I've got to do more than just hand them seed. So a 70-year-old man went with me when I told him of my plan for agriculture training. And he said, now I always said I wouldn't go, but if that's the plan and we're going to spend a month there, I'm in. I'll go. First time that I spent a whole month. And I went through my Bible, and it's like I'm reading it new for the first time, looking for what I knew was everywhere, all these references to agriculture. So I'm going to start with one for you. How well do you know your creation account in the Bible? What day did God first create agriculture? Go ahead, yell it out if you know. The third day. And we know that God created everything with His powerful word, right? Day one, God said, let there be light, and there was light. But when we get to agriculture, day three, God doesn't say, let there be plants. And all of a sudden, there they are. What does He say? He says, let the land produce seed-bearing plants and fruit with seed in it according to their kind. And it was so. Did you get that? Land and seed. Land and seed. Then God, last of all, created man in His image and His likeness, the crown of His creation, and then He blesses man. He says, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, rule over it, subdue it, and then listen. He said, I give you every seed-bearing plant and fruit with seed in it for food. So go back again and read your Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, and you will see that God had a plan. This is so cool. No one can opt out of this plan. You can call yourself anything you want. You can call yourself an atheist. You can call yourself a Muslim. You can call yourself anything. You can call yourself LB elemental P. And you cannot opt out of this program. The program is seed produces plants and fruit that we eat. Say, no, no, I'm a meatitarian. I don't eat plants. The only difference is, we'll talk about this. This is post-flood. There, it's just, am I going to eat my vegetables or am I going to let a cow eat it for me and then eat the cow? All right, that's the only difference. I give you every seed-bearing plant and fruit with seed in it for food. And from that time on, all people of all times are committed agriculturalists. You've only got two choices. Either you have to grow the food that you're going to eat, or you have to pay someone else to do it for you. That's it. No one opts out of this program. You have to eat. And where does the food originally come from? Seed. Do you real? Think about this. The seed, how many of you have a garden right now? Those of you that don't, we're going to pray for you right now. Lord, these people are blind and they need your help. Open their eyes to the importance of learning about your kingdom by planting a garden in Jesus' name. I say that lightheartedly, but it's biblical. You learn so much. Think about it. Those of you that have gardens and know seeds, if I were to hold up different seeds, you would be able to maybe identify them. Even if you don't grow seed, everybody knows what a watermelon seed looks like. That is before the era of seedless watermelon. This is a plug for watermelon with the seed in it that's not genetically modified. I encourage you to eat those. You can either spit out the seeds or swallow them. Either one is okay. All right? But you look at that seed and you go, that's a watermelon seed. Right? And you put it in the ground. And again, if you know your crops, even as it germinates, you see, wow, that looks like a watermelon plant. And sure enough, eventually it grows a full-blown watermelon. And once it's ripe and if everything goes right, it's fruity, delicious, sweet. What about habanero pepper seed? You put that in the ground and let it grow and produce it, and you bite into one of those peppers and you will be calling for your mother. Help, mama! Ouch. Tell me how. Explain to me the magic of seed. How can this one seed take soil and the seed and produce the sweetest watermelon and this other seed produce the hottest hot pepper? And you're going to tell me there's no God and he doesn't have a plan or a purpose or a design in anything? So no matter where I am in the world, and what happened, I did that. We did a couple of different training conferences. And then a short time later on the internet, I learned that just 45 minutes away from me in Frankfort, Indiana, a couple had started a mission in Liberia called Hope in the Harvest. I met them. They came and spoke at our church. I visited their mission in Liberia, and we were friends, and we were growing to get to know each other, but I really didn't have any particular plan. Other than I wanted to use, because since they had a formal curriculum they were using, it was actually developed in Africa, for Africa. It's called Farming God's Way, and it allows you to integrate Bible teaching and practical ways. It's an amazing story, the testimony of Farming God's Way. Starts out with a man named Brian Aldreve, and he is a failure as a farmer after he committed his life to Christ in a new way. You say, wow, that's a bummer. What happened? He was a highly successful tobacco farmer. And one day his daughter says, Daddy, isn't that bad for people? Don't they die from that? He felt so convicted that he vowed to God that he was never going to do that again. And so he's farming. He literally lost his farm because he couldn't successfully bring in the money he was able to make growing tobacco. And he became so desperate. I mean, he lost it. And then he got a job as a farmer, managing a farm estate. And it wasn't doing well, and it didn't show a profit. And he tells the owner, you know, I'm sorry. I think we're doing everything. And they told him, you know, don't worry about it. We really don't ever make a good profit. And he got down before God. He said, God, will you please show me? And God started to show him the way that God grows things. In Africa, in West Africa, where we're located, Liberia is on the bottom of the hump of West Africa, just above the equator. We have decent soil there. We have plenty of rain. Rainy season, we have up to 30 inches of rain a month. And even during dry season in the lowlands, there's plenty of water to last the entire dry season. So we do not have those great limitations. We do have challenges of bugs and disease and things like that. But he said, God, show me. And he realized just a few principles. That when God grows things in nature, he doesn't strive, he doesn't plow, and he definitely doesn't burn. In Africa, the traditional method of farming, they call slash and burn. They cut everything down, they slash it, they set it all on fire, and then they plant. And that works for a short time, but you got to move your farm every year. There's no such thing as a farm for life. God also showed him that he never has naked soil. God always covers his soil. And in that process, he also builds soil. So he came up with this program, Farming God's Way, and all of a sudden, the land started producing. And he was getting yields and harvests, and the farm was making money, and it was just amazing. The neighboring farmers were ridiculing what he was doing, refused to repent of their ways, and do something that actually worked. And now that method of farming and teaching God's word, especially integrating with it repenting of idolatry. And so I want to talk next about where do we go in the Bible with seed. The very first garden in the Bible, what's it called? The Garden of Eden. God himself planted that garden. He put the man and the woman in the garden to care for it. And he said, you are free to eat any of the fruit of the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil. And I always ask people, imagine in your mind, picture the Garden of Eden. What do you picture? This just incredible, lush, fruitful, well-watered garden that you'll never go hungry and you'll never thirst. They had it all. And along came the serpent. Did God really say you shouldn't eat the fruit of any of the trees of the garden? Oh no, we can. There's really only one that we can't eat. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If we eat of that one, we're going to die. You won't die. You're going to be like God, knowing good and evil. The woman ate the fruit. She gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And they hid. They were embarrassed. They were ashamed. They were naked. Adam, where are you? I was naked, so I hid. Did you eat the fruit I commanded you not to? The woman you gave me, she gave me some and I ate it. What have you done? The serpent deceived me and I ate it. Do you know the next time we hear about seed in the Bible? I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. The next time we are told about seed in the Bible, we are told Jesus is coming. Some translations don't say seed, they say offspring, and that's because seed is always connected to offspring. Whether we're talking about plants in the ground or whether we are talking about human life. Seed. Jesus is coming. And he's going to be the Savior from sin. He will crush the serpent's head. New Testament says the reason the Son of Man has come is to destroy the work of the devil. Isaiah 55, a well-known scripture where it says, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, they water the earth, so that there is seed. Making it blood and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. God's word is seed. When Jesus began his public ministry, the very first parable we call the parable of the sower and the seed. Jesus gets done telling it. You know, he says, farmer went out to scatter seed. Some fell on the path, some fell on rocky soil, some fell on weedy soil, and some fell on good soil. And the seed that fell on the good soil produced 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown. I always ask when I teach it in Liberia, I said, I hold up a kernel of corn seed, and I say, would you be happy if you put this seed in the ground, it grows a beautiful corn seed, a stalk, and then the ear, and you take the husk off the ear and open it up, and there's one beautiful corn seed. Would you be happy? Oh, no, Pastor Bill. I wouldn't be happy. Why not? I want my seed to be plenty, they say. Exactly. God wants the seed to be plenty. Throughout the Bible, the Word of God, we always have the physical and the spiritual. What are you? Are you physical or are you spiritual? Say, I'm both. Which one is the real you? Think about it. I heard one teacher put it this way. We are not. We think that we are physical beings having sometimes a spiritual experience. The truth is we are spiritual beings that are having a temporary physical experience. And so everything that God teaches us in His Word, in the parables, He relates them to something physical. So there is a reason why when God started everything, He started with seed. He wanted to teach us something. He wants us to know Jesus. He wants us to know Christ. So how does that work? Last week of Jesus' life, Gospel of John, chapter 12. Verse 20, now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. This is the feast of Passover. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we want to see Jesus. Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied. Okay, think of the request. Greeks are here, foreigners from far away, and they want to meet Jesus. And what does Jesus say? Does he say, great, I'd love to meet some Greeks. Bring them in. No. He says, now the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. We want to see Jesus. This is the gospel in its nutshell. Then watch Him die. If we do not watch Jesus die, we don't understand anything about anything, anytime, anywhere, anyhow, and we're just wasting our time by eating our food and putting seed in the ground and eating and drinking and being merry because tomorrow we will die. That's it. And if that's all it is, then I'm wasting my time going to a poor country because it seems like I was challenged by a Lebanese businessman when I told him what we were up to, and he said, you know, they've been trying that for years. What makes you think that you're going to change anything? What makes me think I'm going to change anything? Because I'm not just handing them seeds and saying, put these in the ground and I'll teach you the best way to do it. I'll teach you how to make compost. I'll teach you how to use mulch so you can build soil and all those things. No. Because while I'm doing that, I'm going to tell them about Jesus. I'm going to present the Word of God. And the Word of God is powerful. It's active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. And if I can put a watermelon seed in the ground and it produces an amazing tasting watermelon, what do you think will happen when you put the Word of God in the ground, in the soil of hearts of men and women, anywhere in the world? This is God's plan for all people of all time. When you, as a church, commit yourself to that, whether it's locally or whether it's by supporting a missionary like my family and I. You're committing yourself to farming God's way, to saying the most important thing is sowing the seed of God's Word. Now remember, I said this guy learned that there were problems with the traditional farming methods. And great improvements were made once he studied how does God seem to be so good at growing things and we're struggling with it so bad. One of those farms in Africa ultimately got such notoriety that farmers from all over the world, they couldn't believe the yields. They're like, no, that's not possible because we've got mechanization, we've got chemicals, we've got all this stuff going on. There is no way those yields they're claiming can't be true. And they came and they checked it out, and it was true. But what would happen if you became the greatest farmer in the world? If a country like Liberia went from poor to being like Qatar, the wealthiest nation in the world, only not through oil, through agriculture. Imagine what that would be like. You know what would happen? You could say, I know what I'll do. Let's tear down our barns and build bigger barns and store up all this wealth from this bumper crop that we've got and kick back and relax. And Jesus would say, you fool. This very night your soul will be required of you, and then who will get what you have stored up for yourself? At times, I'll be honest, coming back to the U.S., one of the biggest reasons I was convinced that God was calling me to Liberia is coming back was hard. People talk about culture shock. There is no culture shock going to a third world country. The culture shock is when you come back and you feel like you've come into the house and sat down on the table of a hugely obese fat man who is just backing away from his table and belching. And we're just experiencing this huge belch of, wow, pleasure, luxury. For what? So I said he was looking at the different methods and how they weren't working. You know, in the parable of the sower and the seed never changes, yet the results do. What's the difference? I don't know if this will affect your theology at all, but the difference is the soil. The difference is the soil. Four types of soil. The path, so hard that immediately the birds of the air take it. And Jesus explained, before it even gets root, the devil steals the word that's sown. The rocky soil, someone who at first receives the word with joy, but as soon as trouble or persecution because of the word come along, they quickly fall away. The weeds, the worries and cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it and make it unfruitful. Many of us live in this area as Christians. And we need deliverance, spiritual deliverance from being choked so that we can bear fruit for God. The good soil produces a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times more than what is sown. There's so much I want to share about the work in Liberia, but I want to get a little bit into the spiritual nature and the connection, especially for this congregation, going back to the issues that God brought into my mind in life through Matt, through back in the day, was no such thing as Missionaries of the Preborn. It was Rescue Operation Milwaukee. And Matt asked me to serve on the board. That's why he had that buffet in his lap. We had a meeting in our apartment that night. I went out the first couple of rescues before the rescue began, and we went out early in the morning and scouted out the locations and things. Liberia does not have abortion. There may be some women that on their own decide to try and end their pregnancies. But Liberia practices abortion the old-fashioned way, through child sacrifice. The traditional religion that in the interior is still alive and well in Liberia, and I want you to know that every Christian denomination that I know of is represented in the capital city of Monrovia. There is a church on every street corner, and on Sunday morning, all the believers are gathered together, and there's little fruit from that. I'm convinced they are sincere believers, but there's a lack of fruitfulness. And one church body in particular now that I'm a part of, Hope in the Harvest, I'll just tell you briefly what happened there. In November of 2016, I was supposed to be going to some interior villages, and I was told it was too muddy, it was too wet, we wouldn't be able to go. So instead I made a trip up to Ganta, where Hope in the Harvest, Travis and Gina were, and I got there, I saw how things had really progressed in their work there. And then, as I was getting ready to leave, I just turned to Travis, about to get in the car, and I said, "Travis, is there anything I can do for you?" Getting ready to go back to the States, I thought, you know, surely there's something I could do to help them. And he looked at me, he said, "Come take our place." I could hardly sleep that night. And over the next couple of months, we prayerfully considered. We made a special trip there to look into it further. "Come take our place." Travis and Gina had made a 5-year commitment. And I said, "Travis, I can't do what you're doing." Travis is like an agricultural guru. From 3 years old, he was raising stray animals that he brought into his home. He had grown to have an exotic animal license. He just seems to know about everything. And I said, Travis, I don't have the knowledge and experience to do that. He said, we don't need that. They need a pastor. I said, okay, I can do that. Right in that town, Ganta, the city, there's little towns that comprise it all around, and there's one known as Basila. You talk about agriculture, Basila has 7 majestic trees planted there, known as the African cotton tree. These trees were planted long ago, well over 100 years ago. We don't know the exact age. They were planted as part of a ritualistic curse. They take a live virgin and put her in the ground, bury her alive, and plant the tree over her. And then they pronounce the curse. The curse with all these cotton trees around Liberia is a curse against development. Back in the days of the slave trade, and multiple times I've been to the very beach where the slave ships used to land, the area to this day is still known as Trade Town. And even in Trade Town area, there are these trees planted. The curse is against development. Because the idea was that when the foreigners, when the white men come here, they're trying to bring development and they're going to try and change our ways, and we don't want that to happen. So we're going to put a curse on. And what that'll do is anybody that tries to bring development, they'll die because of our curse. So in this town of Basila, a pastor was trying to plant a church there. It had been tried numerous times and it had failed. But he was very persistent, felt called of God to do this, and was given a plot of land on which potentially a church could be established. There was a cotton tree on this plot, and he proceeded to hire someone to cut it down. The whole town is waiting in expectation. He said, don't do it, you're going to die. It took all day to cut this tree. I can't tell you how massive a cotton. I wish, for that sake, I wish I had a picture for you today. Got it on my cell phone if you want to see it later. There's one with, we have a group of 11 people standing side by side under the trunk of a cotton tree, and the cotton tree still is wider than our group, 11 people wide. This is a massive tree. So it took all day of sawing until finally that tree came down. And when it came down, of course, it came down with a great crash. And nobody died. And since that time, everybody in the town is wondering, what's going on? What's happening here? Maybe it's a good thing. And we realized that, and I met with this pastor numerous times, God put something on my heart, that a strategy was needed. Kind of like when you do your work, you got a few people, so you go straight to the top. You go to the magistrates. I came up with this crazy idea. I want to talk to the town leaders. Take me to your leader. The pastor said, okay, I'll try and set it up. And the leaders, the women are very oppressed in this village. When the men do their devil game, as I call it, the women all stay inside. Monthly, the men have their town hall meeting. I showed up at that meeting. They said, we understand you want to talk to us. What do you want? So I gave a little introduction. I told them why I was in Liberia. And I said, I can't explain to you. I'm not in Monrovia. I've got no interest in the capital city. For whatever reason, I'm here. And God's brought me to your town. I have a message for you from God. They said, okay, Pastor Bill, we receive you. We're happy to hear you have a message for us. But we're busy today. First, we wanted to hear why you wanted to talk to us. Will you please come back? It took 2.5 months until finally it worked out for me to come back. And now I'm saying, oh God, what do I say? So I started out exactly the way I started out today. I talked about seed and the Garden of Eden and the fall into sin and the promise of a Savior, and that Savior that came was Jesus. And then I thought, how in the world do I get real with them and confront them with their sin? I said, what I have to say next might make you very angry. So angry you may want to beat me. I'm begging you, please don't beat me. But if you have to, I'm willing to take it. And I began to confess my own sins in my life. Told him about the first time I was drunk. And how sick I felt the next day. And now all the men are nodding their heads and they're laughing. I'm like, okay, I think I'm getting somewhere. This is all being done with an interpreter because about half of them speak English and half of them only the local tribal dialect. And then I shifted gears and I said, and you, in your traditions, there are things you do that are good and that you need to continue to do. But there are also things you do that you should be ashamed of. And you know that. And that's why you need Jesus. I didn't get any of the specifics right then and there. I laid it down like that. And then there was a bunch of commotion. I thought, okay, maybe this is it. Here comes the beating. And they're speaking in Gio. And then the pastor assures me, no, don't worry, no, there's no trouble. I said, well, they seem pretty... He said, no, they're just arguing because they all agree they want you to come back and speak more. Some of them want you to come back every day. But they need time to discuss it and come up with a plan. I wish, you know, I could say there was a huge outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Everybody repented. And I didn't even have to say any more. They just immediately confessed their sins. No, the devil's not going to give up that stronghold that easily. But I was convinced that the strategy that God gave us was beginning to bear some fruit. And we are returning there either the end of August, early September. And I'm going to go back to that town and I'm going to meet with those leaders. I'm going to offer to do a full Farming God's Way training. And when we do the full training, we get heavy into idolatry. That the number one spiritual key, biblical key in Farming God's Way is to worship and serve God and God alone through Jesus Christ. Whatever way it takes to get there, any idolatry has to come out at that point. If it doesn't, I won't go on. And I think with that, I want to just say thank you, first of all, for the support of this church. When you look at a military operation, historically, the winner, traditionally, is always the one with the greatest supply line. It's just the way it works. The history of the Liberian Civil War is so sad because what you had was one group after another establishing themselves as the ones who were going to save Liberia from the tyranny of all the others. The problem is every single group had the same strategy. Their supply line was the next village they would arrive at. So it didn't matter if it was the government troops, or Rebel Group A, or Rebel Group B, or Rebel Group C, all of them did the same thing. The next village, pillage, steal, rape, plunder. And that drove Liberia into deep darkness. But the darkness was already there. It just now shows itself economically. And I believe with all my heart that that is a blessing from God. By the way, at the same time, most of the missionaries went home. About 99% of them. And so now, as missionaries are coming back, it's an opportunity for all of us to look at what are we doing with the seed of God's Word? Are we really sowing it God's way? Or do we have our own worldly agenda that we're trying to prop up, and Christianity seems to be as profitable an industry as anything? It is, by the way, all over Africa. Everything that seems just a little off here, by the time it makes its way over there, one very wealthy African prophet, he calls himself, he was rebuked for someone for some of his teaching, and he said, "That man has nothing to say to me. He can't even afford the cologne that I wear." You think the prosperity doctrine is... What's subtle here, over there, it's just like all hell breaks loose. Another so-called prophet worth about $15 million. One of his most famous prophecies, he said the next president in the United States is going to be a woman. And you know her name, Donald. You know, Jesus said that there would be false prophets. He also said you're going to be handed over for persecution. He said there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. He said there's going to be famine, pestilence, natural disasters in many ways. And when I look at all of that, and I've, in my own formation over the years, and all the different things that I've thought, maybe this is what we should be doing, maybe this is what we should be doing, maybe this is how we should be doing it, I came to a conclusion from that scripture. Only one sign calls us to action. Which one is that? Jesus said the gospel of this kingdom must first be preached to the ends of the earth. If my preaching of the gospel turns governments toward God, great. I am called to go to the leaders and show them their sin and show them their Savior. But whether it does or whether it doesn't, that's not why we're doing it. We're doing it because Jesus said that's the plan. Sowing the seed of the Word of God. And it's powerful. Seed is so powerful. I'd like to pray. Father, we've just talked a little bit about the power of Your Word. It is much greater than that. It's so great that everything else, every other seed will die, but Your Word alone will last forever. And it's because of that, and then knowing that Jesus Himself is that Word of God. He is the Word that became flesh and lived among us. And through that Word, we have seen Your glory. The glory of the one and only who came from the Father, from You, full of grace and truth. It is that truth, Father, that Your Word says will set captives free. Father, as we have talked about this work then, I ask Your blessing on us as farmers, as spiritual farmers, as ones called to sow the seed of the Word. Whatever way each one here, Father, is called to do it, I ask You to increase that ministry. I ask if there's rocky soil that we're just shallow. We're too easily upset when people don't accept us or receive us and we're persecuted. I ask you to take the rockiness away. That we don't fear what men fear. That we're not afraid. Make us as bold as lions, so that the Word of God takes deeper root in our hearts and lives. And Father, I especially want to pray about the weeds. Any spiritual weeds in each of our gardens, help us, Lord. Help us to get them out, because they keep us from being fruitful in any way. Any one of us here is being choked by the worries and cares of this world and by the deceitfulness of wealth. Oh God, help us to respond like Elisha, who said, "Is now the time to build nice homes and have nice things? When you have promised us a kingdom that will last forever?" So take our focus off of where our distractions are. And get our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross and scorned its shame and sat down at the right hand of Your majesty in heaven. Help us to consider Him so that we do not grow weary or lose heart. Help us to consider Your word of promise that You will never leave us, You will never forsake us. And help us now, even today, when we leave here, to be renewed as farmers of the Word of God, sowers of the seed. Because we know that Your Word will accomplish the purpose for which You sent it. So help us to no longer in any way be diminished in our joy of casting and scattering that seed. And I ask Your blessing on Your people here, as we worship and adore You in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Because this was a very short notice thing, just literally a conversation with Matt on the phone yesterday morning, and I said, well, we could either do it tomorrow or I've got one date in August that we're going to be back close to the area. And he said, why don't you just come? I don't have any literature. I don't have anything. I can provide that and get it to Matt for anyone who's interested. Real simply, you can go to our website is hopeintheharvest.org. But I will definitely keep in touch with Matt. And I will throw out, because I know there are people that are always looking for opportunities to go on short-term missions. If you're interested in finding out more, you think you want to adventure to Africa and come and visit us sometime, I can also help arrange that through Matt. So thank you very much for your time today, and God bless you.
That was excellent, Bill. I really thank you. While he was preaching, I was thinking about that Pew poll that was done a little over a year ago, where they found that 83% of American Christians see no practical application to Christianity, to everyday life. I'm thinking to myself, if we could take this sermon, find those 83%, and let them listen to it, it might totally revolutionize their life. You know what I mean? There's nothing more boring than being a Christian and not living for Jesus. You know? But it's a huge problem in American Christianity. And I love the story. I want to go to Liberia just to meet this pastor who cut this cottonwood tree down. I'm like, it's modern day Boniface, you know, cutting down the oak of Thor. You know? So, it's incredibly exciting.